got to be a common ground, God. I thank you, God, that this is your church, that you started this church, and Father, that you will complete the work that is to be done here. Just reminded of that verse of Scripture throughout the week, Father, this morning, that just to say to our people in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, God. We have no idea really the depth of that verse, Father God, except that you're never finished with us, Father. That what you start, you will finish for the glory of your name. And God, our legacy goes beyond this life into the next generation, Father. And so, God, we are the beneficiaries of those all the way back. All the way back in Israel. The beneficiaries of the testimony of their lives, where the gospel continued to spread and continued to spread and continued to spread, Father God. And their legacy goes on. Because you are still using their lives and their stories and the impact of the generations to complete, Father God, what you began. And you will do the same with us, Father. And I praise you for that, God, that our stories don't finish just because our lives end this side of heaven. God, that you want to use us to impact the world long term. God, to share what a beautiful name it is. That it is your work and it is your power and it is your doing. Father, I pray for the people in this room, God, that we would just learn to surrender. We would just learn to let go, to cling loosely to our lives, Father. It's so hard to do. But knowing and trusting you, trusting that what you have for us is so far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And that along the way, God, that you change our desires to where we want what you want. We don't just want to want what you want, but we actually want it. It changes our prayer lives. It changes your kingdom. Father God, may we be those people who are just willing to surrender that for the glory of your name and the advancement, God, of your kingdom here on earth. What a privilege it is, Father God, to belong to you, God, and to know that our lives matter. Our story matters because your story matters. Father, this morning, God, I pray as I open wide my mouth that you would give me words of life just for the praise of your glory. God, that you would translate everything that I say into the hearts of the people in this room and the people who are listening online. God, they would hear what you have to say, not what I have to say, Father. God, that you would move by your Spirit. That you would teach us what we need to know about you, and you would teach us what we need to know about ourselves. That you would remind us, God, that you have plans for us. They're kingdom plans. God, it's an honor to belong to you. It's an honor and a privilege. God, to stand on this stage and to fearfully proclaim your word and to fearfully receive your word. I just thank you for it. I just thank you for it, Lord. You're worthy. God, be my voice today. Captivate our hearts. Ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So good morning to you. How are you today? All right. Awesome. Well, if you have not been here, we have been in a series called Gauge. And this series is designed to be a pathway for you in your life to have revival. We all need revival. We all need that continuous, fresh encounter with God. We need to hear from Him. We need to experience Him. We need to say yes to Him. And we need to not grow stale or apathetic in our Christian lives. Amen? And so, it's a challenge for us. We've been talking about revival for a number of weeks, and we've declared that revival is not a bunch of services. Revival is not a sermon on Sunday morning. Revival is not produced by us. It is produced by God, and it is for God's people. That's us. And so this morning, as we continue in this series, let's remember that this series is just one of many pathways that God has for us to experience that. That we have to line up with His will and His way and His character. And the things that He has to say to us in His Word in order to experience that revival on a continuous level. We're looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14. You may be very familiar with those verses. And if you're not, by the end of this series, you will be. And then you'll be kind of caught up with everybody else. So it's not a big deal that you don't know those verses. Common Ground is a church that is reaching people who may not have biblical knowledge, who may not even have a relationship with the Lord, and we're just here to teach you and bring you along and let God do in you what He wants to do in you in His timing. And we're just here to sort of facilitate that and disciple you along the way. And so if you aren't familiar with these verses, you will be. And I pray that you'll latch on to what God has for you through these verses. So we started a few weeks ago looking at this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you remember what it says? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their lands. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I didn't put that on the screen today. I wanted to see if you were listening. Some of you were, and maybe some of you were absent. Maybe some of you don't have a memory like me. I just happen to know that one because I've known it a long time. But we're looking at that series, and what we're looking at is foundational things according to that verse. If my people who are called by my name, he's talking about Christians, he's talking about Christ followers, he's talking about people who have put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's people who have recognized along the way they're a sinner. How many of you have recognized, I can't be perfect, right? So most of us know that, but it's because we have a sin nature. We cannot be perfect. But God has a standard, and his standard is perfection. But in his great love for us, because we cannot meet that standard of perfection, he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. It was the greatest exchange that was ever given in the history of mankind. Amen? And so if you receive that, if you accept that, if you believe that and repent of your sins, you're now a Christ follower. And so you're one of my people. You're one of called by my name in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's the foundation of the Christian life. It's very similar to this floor in which I am standing. This floor is the foundation of this building. And every stud was built on this foundation. Every wall, the ceiling, the brick, the classrooms, the offices, everything is sitting on the foundation of this building. No foundation, no building. Amen? No foundation, no building. And so he says, if my people who are called by my name, in other words, people who are standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, your Savior, if they're called by my name, they have to do something. We have to step up into humility, or maybe I should say step down into humility. But humility sits on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We do not have within us the ability to be humble before God without Jesus Christ. What I do have the ability of is pride. Amen? I'm really good at pride. You don't have a contest? Because I'm a heel digger. All right? We're good at pride, but God says it's the opposite of that. I mean, if you came to God because you needed him, then why wouldn't we continue to come to God as we experience him? Amen? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, subject themselves, ooh, that's an ugly word, recognize his authority, his power, his majesty, his holiness, his capability. I mean, he's the creator of the universe, and he's the creator of you. You are nothing without him. Scripture tells us in John chapter 15, we are nothing without him. And so humility is how we have to come to God. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And after humbling ourselves, what do? We step up into prayer. If you try to go from here to there, if you try to go from prayer to then, the problem with that is you skip the step that's going to make your prayer effective. Because how many of you, like me, many times, come to God, and when you come to him, it's me, me, me. God, fix my life, fix my marriage, give me a promotion, fix my finances, right? Help me be better looking. Too late. It's too late. Sorry. Those genes are there. That's right. You are who you are. Hey, listen, it's temporary anyway. It's temporary anyway. But we come to God, fix this, do this, give me that, help me with this. Grant me this, give me stuff, right? We come to God all the time with this me, 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 me mentality, and that's not kingdom. It's not kingdom. But the reason we do that is because we have a humility problem. We don't recognize the power and the authority of God and realize that our prayer life should be kingdom prayer life, because that's the only thing that matters. Now, it doesn't mean that God does not care about your prayers. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your finances. He cares about your job. He cares about your wayward child. He cares about your hurts and your pains. But all those things will fall under his authority and leadership if we'll look at kingdom things first. What does Matthew 6:33 say to us? Seek first what? The kingdom of God. Do you see I almost fell off that stage? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all that stuff you're praying for all the time will be added to you. There's an order to it. There's a reason for it. Listen, Matthew 6:33 is the New Testament version of 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's all it is. It's a New Testament response. It's shorter, more concise, and it's deep. Seek first the kingdom of God. We have looked at prayer. We've looked at humility. And we've got to go beyond that today. And we've got to begin to look at seeking. Today is seeking. Now, last week, if you weren't here, when I talked about prayer, what I talked about was not how you pray, why you pray, when you pray, how long you pray, how loud you pray. How many of you think, well, if I just pray longer and louder, God will answer me? It didn't work that way. But we practice that sometimes, right? What it was this. Do you believe God is who he says he is? Because if you don't, who are you praying to? How do you expect a result when you don't believe that God is who he says? Why did you even approach him if you're not going to believe him? And so we looked at that last week. And today what we need to look at in seeking is, can we accept who he is as we dig into him? It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to actually accept it. It's a tough threshold to cross. Let's look at that for just a little bit. We need to seek his face. Turn to your book of the book of Psalms in your Bible. It's right in the middle of your Bible. The book of Psalms. If you get to Proverbs or Jeremiah or Isaiah, take a left. If you're in Job, take a right. It's right there in the middle. It's a large book. It's called the book of Psalms. And turn to Psalm 105. We're going to look at what it means to seek. Do you notice that there is an order to this verse as you're turning there? Humility sits on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen? It runs. This foundation runs all the way under this stage. It doesn't stop right here. Okay? Prayer sits on humility and seeking sits on prayer. Okay? There's an order. You don't get to skip a step. And it becomes ineffective if you do. Psalm 105. The psalmist writes this in verse 4. He says, look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face when? Always. Now, do we need to read God's word? Okay, obviously we do. And many of us, when we think about seeking, we just think about reading God's word, knowing God's word. And it's great because within God's word is his will, is his character, is his consistency, is his love, all the things we need to know. We need to know God's word, because if you don't know God's word, guess what you're doing? God's moving over here and you're praying way over here. You're not even praying within the will and the character of God. And what God won't do is meet you over here and answer your prayer when you're actually praying to a God that doesn't exist. He'll meet you to save you. Amen? That's his greatest concern. But if we're making up our own prayers because we don't know who God is, we're praying to a different God. And then when he doesn't answer, we get upset about it. Well, that God doesn't exist. Don't pray to him anymore. Pray to the God of the Bible, who you discover in the Word. We have to know the Word. When we think about seeking, we understand that we find out who God is in his Word. But when the Word of God tells us to seek the Lord always, it's more than just reading God's Word. We don't walk around with our tablets and our phones 24 hours a day. I hope you don't drive like this. Hope you don't work like this. It's not a 24-hour in God's word, but it can be a 24-hour in God's presence. And when you're seeking the face of God, that's really what you're looking for. You're looking for his presence. I want to always be surrounded by your presence, because God, if you don't answer my prayer the way that I want you to answer my prayer, and you're not near me, I'm in trouble. We've got to want God's presence more than we even want the answer to the prayer. Because as long as he's near, we can get through anything. As long as he's near. Like, God, just let me know you're here. Because here's the thing. God doesn't wear a watch, and he doesn't answer on your timetable. Have you ever noticed that? What is wrong with God that he doesn't answer when I want him to? Right? We do that all the time, and we act like we don't, but our behavior says differently. The behavior says differently. He says, look to the Lord. Don't look to your answer. Don't look to your timing. Look to the Lord and seek his face always, always. Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is a very interesting song because in this psalm, what is happening is David is running from his enemies. David is out in the desert of Judah, and he's running for his life. He's out on a dry land. There's no water, there's no food, there's no shelter, and it's hot. And he's running from his enemies. And in the midst of that, when he gets to the end of himself, he has a realization, and he writes down this psalm that is a good teaching lesson for you and I. And this is what he says. He says in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." What is David really saying here? He's like, God, I'm out in the desert, and I'm running from my enemies. I'm in a little bit of panic. There's nowhere for me to hide. Water is scarce. Food is scarce. I can't go back home. What am I going to do? And then he has this aha moment where he realizes that what I'm really thirsting for more than physical thirst is God. Because if God is with me, who can be against me? Amen? David has made this realization. And so he says to God, he is acknowledging him, God, wait a minute. What was I thinking? God, I'm panicked. I'm running. Wait a minute. You're my God. You're my God, God. And he says, my soul thirsts for you. Oh yeah, I'm thirsty. My tongue is swollen and my mouth is dry, but my soul thirsts for you, he says. My body longs for you, not for food, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, in the process of going through this trial, I have realized, it has reminded me of how thirsty I ought to be for you. That's what God does in our circumstances so many times. He wants us to get to the end of our solutions where we actually thirst for him instead of the answers to our prayer. It's not that he doesn't care, but there's something bigger out there for you. I mean, to experience God's presence or God's answers, I hope we want to experience God's presence. Amen? And we say that, but do we mean that? That's a tough one, right? Because I'll be honest with you, I want God to answer my prayer. But what do I do when God answers my prayer? I just move right along and forget how good God is. Well, sometimes we need to be dry and thirsty for him. And God will allow those circumstances in our lives. So when God doesn't answer your prayer, don't freak out. You're not ready for the answer yet. That's all there is to it. Oh, I know you want it to be over, but the more you want it to be over, the more he's going to hold out on you. Until you don't want it to be over anymore, you want him. That's how that works. So David is making this declaration, running from his enemies. He hates his circumstances, but he's reminded of who God is. He goes on and describes it. He says, he's like saying to himself, wait a second here. I've seen you in the sanctuary. Like, what am I doing? Right? He says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life. Because your love is better than my circumstances. Better than what I'm going through that could end my life. That's what he's saying. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. He's not even thinking about that dry tongue, is he? Have you ever tried to talk with a dry mouth? It sticks, right? Like peanut butter. He says, I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of food. And with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. I'm going to step outside of my circumstances, God, and I want to be in your presence, and let's see where you have me to go. That's what he's saying. How many times do we forget this in the midst of our storm? God doesn't want us to. He wants us to seek his face always. Always. We need to find his character, his consistency, his word of life in the word of God. And then rely on what he teaches us, and we experience him in that, and we grow and we grow and we grow through that. And the circumstances get smaller. We've got to feed our souls instead of just always wanting to change our circumstances. Have you ever met anybody who says things like this? Well, I just don't believe my Jesus would have me do that. Have you ever had that? I've literally heard people say that before, like there's more than one Jesus. Like you're sharing your faith with somebody, for instance, or you're trying to encourage somebody. Like maybe you're counseling somebody and their marriage isn't so great, right? Can anybody relate to that? No. No, a marriage is easy, right? So marriage isn't so great, and you're counseling somebody, but the reality is they don't want to put the work in. They don't want to be the one that gives in, right? Have you ever talked to somebody like that? I just don't believe my Jesus would want me to be unhappy. I've literally had someone say that to my face before. And I'm like, well, I didn't know you got your own personal Jesus. Because your Jesus and my Jesus aren't the same. So there's one Jesus. Amen? And he's not your Jesus and my Jesus. He is Jesus. Right? We belong to him. He doesn't belong to us. We belong to him. I mean, David, when he said, you are my God, what he was just saying is, I'm so amazed that you would even come and acknowledge me and allow me into your presence. But it wasn't ownership. It's the other way around. How many times do we just say, well, I don't believe God would have me do that. I don't believe God wants me to be unhappy. Or we'll read something in God's word and say, well, I don't think that applies to me in my circumstances. Well, I think you need to start your own religion or something. Because God's word doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. But so many times we want to cut stuff out of God's word because we don't want to acknowledge. And we start seeking God. He starts showing us something, and we start backing up because we don't like what he's showing us. And we don't want our lives to change. And so we'll start calling him my Jesus as though he's different from yours. And he is, but he's not the real Jesus anymore when you cut the word out, because he is the word. Amen? Just saying. J.D. Greer says it like this. He says, God is not ours. He is his own. He's not a salad bar where we take the items that we have an appetite for and leave the others. Okay, so a salad bar is a waste of my money. Amen? That's right. It's a waste of my money. I'm not paying $8.99 to go to a salad bar because I'm a texture eater, right? I'm a visual eater. I don't care how good it smells. If it doesn't look right, I'm not eating it. If it's slimy, I'm not eating it. That's why I don't eat mangoes and avocados. I don't care. You can tell me they're good all day long. That will never be a part of my diet. I won't even try it. I won't try, what's that stuff at, like Certino's and Rao's? That slimy looking stuff. Gelato. Not happening. It's slimy looking. Why would I put that in my mouth? It looks like mildew, mold. Right? So I'm a texture eater. So when I go to the salad bar and I get a plate, this is what I do. I put lettuce on my plate, and then I put more lettuce on my plate. And then I'll put cheese, egg, sometimes a little bit of bacon, and we're done. Like the lettuce, protein in lettuce. That's all. And then I'll pick a salad dress. Every once in a while, I'll put croutons on there, but I eat those separately. So they don't get soggy and they don't mix with all the other stuff. It's the $8.99 is a waste of time. Now, if a salad bar comes with my meal, I'll eat lettuce and I don't feel guilty about that. But if I pay for a salad bar, I just flush $9 down the toilet. So I'm not going to do it. But we do that to God all the time. I'm going to pick and choose who I want God to be in my life. J.D. Greer says he's not a salad bar. He's not a Burger King God where you can have him your way. He's not a Build-A-Bear God where you assemble the deity you like best. That's called idolatry. And many times we get upset with God because we're seeking God for things that don't really require humility, that aren't kingdom prayers, that aren't, I want your presence. They're just, fix my life so I can be comfortable again. And we forget who he is and we wonder why other Christ followers are surpassing us in their faith. And we don't like that either, but it happens all the time because we want the God that we can create and we can control. God is not here to serve me. I'm here to serve him. I have no rights. I mean, the fact that he saved me is ridiculous. Do you realize that? I mean, it makes no sense. And now I'm going to demand of God. I should want nothing else. And everything that comes my way, because he was able to do that when I wasn't looking for him, didn't want him, was mocking his name. Do I ask God for something else that's not kingdom-based? I do it all the time, but shame on me. Shame on me. And it's not part of God's pathway to being revived. It's part of my pathway of pride. I don't want that in my life. Do you remember what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? He said, who sends me? He said, I am that I am. I am who I am. Eternity sends you. Existence sends you. The verb to be or to exist sends you. The Creator, there is nothing bigger than that. I was here before, I'll be here after. The Alpha and the Omega, right? That's who sends you. That's who sends you. You. Are you getting that? Because you look kind of sleepy. You know what? We need revival because somebody ought to have had a spell. Can you imagine if somebody came up to you and they said, hey, I want to write a biography about you. Patty, that'd be a good book. Y'all know Patty. She is quite hilarious. If somebody decided they wanted to write a biography about you, if somebody said that to me, I'd be thinking, there's nothing interesting in my life. I mean, what? I'm just a person. I mean, I didn't win an election. I don't like the limelight. Like, I don't like this. This is very unnerving to me. I have social anxiety. God is humorous. But so they want to, yeah. So somebody says, hey, Cody, I want to write a book about you. Be like, I don't know, but wait a minute. I mean, we'll give you royalties. And you're going to make some money and think, I mean, this is your pathway to fame. And so for whatever, your pride or whatever, you let them write a biography about you. Let's just say that happened, okay? Somebody wrote a biography about you. Brandy, they wrote about you. Josh, they wrote about you. And you sit down with them and you have this lengthy discussion about your life. And the things that are really important to you, and maybe the experiences were very personal but transformed your life, and other things that didn't seem that important to you, like where you met your spouse or where the location doesn't matter, right? And then the book goes to print. And you get the first copy, and your little biographer is just beaming with pride and brings you the book, and you open it up and you read it from one end to the other, and you're like, that didn't happen. I didn't meet my wife in Paris. I was in Paris. But I didn't meet her in Paris. And then this whole story that followed, you've embellished it. It's ridiculous. And they say to you, well, yeah, but that makes you more interesting. Really? Or they took something out that was really important to you, like your faith. Because that won't fit well with the audience. And after all, this is about making money. And just think what it's going to do for you. And the whole time I'm thinking to myself, if I meet anyone who already knows me, if I run into anyone who already knows me, they're going to think I lied about the whole book. Because they know that's not my life. We do this to God all the time, though. We cut out what we don't like about his life, and we add things that we think will benefit us or are interesting to us. And then we move on in our faith, and it just doesn't make sense. And I wonder if God's not up in heaven screaming at us, that's not me, that's not me. You're worshiping the wrong God. If you don't know his word, you don't know him. If you're not seeking his presence in his face, no matter how it's going to turn out, you don't know him. And you'll never experience him the way you want to. Voltaire, the famous French writer Voltaire? Oh, sure, you know him. Of course. He said this, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. Right? We're now God, thank you for that. Now I'm going to make you in my image. And that's how we live our lives so many times. And we wonder why we're not progressing in our faith. We wonder why revival is not coming. We wonder why we're not trusting God, experiencing God. Now, you may be a person who has lived your Christian life, really good Christian life, your whole life. You've come to church and you've tithed, you've done all those things, and that's great. But do you have passion? Are you yearning for the things of God? Because if not, you need revival. I don't care what a great Christian you are. God wants us to be passionate about him. Have we forgotten the day he saved us? Do we think we don't need to build upon that for the glory of his name? We need revival. The church needs revival. And instead, we're making God in our image. And when he doesn't answer our prayers, we get angry at him. Well, go ahead and get angry at him because that's not him anyway. Maybe he's trying to teach you you're following the wrong God. Do you remember what happened in Exodus chapter 20? Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Do you remember what happened? God was delivering Israel out of Egypt. You remember that story? And he told Israel, I'm going to deliver you. He had actually made that proclamation 430 years earlier to Abraham. And he even told Abraham, this is how it's going to take place, and you're going to have the wealth of Egypt. It's going to be given to you. So what happens? God comes along in Egypt, and he sends all these miracle signs and wonders. That should be enough for us, amen? But it's not, and they're really for believers anyway. I mean, it just shows the shallowness who he are. That God has to prove himself tangibly because we don't have the faith to follow him. But he showed tangibly. I mean, he brought a plague of flies. He brought a plague of frogs. He brought a plague of the rivers turned to blood. There was locusts. All these great things, right, that happened. And then at the end, when Pharaoh wouldn't move, what did he do? He sent the death angel to pass over, and it affected the Egyptian households but spared the Israelite households. And on top of it, Pharaoh shows up, and he says, take all the wealth of Egypt with you. Just get out. Which is exactly what God said would happen 400 years earlier, 430 years earlier to be exact. So now they've left, and they don't get half a mile down the road, and they get to the sea, and they've already forgotten who God was. We're trapped. You just sent us out here to die. And God has to go, oh my goodness, Moses, come here. Would you please hold your staff of these people? And the sea parts, and it says that Israel went through on dry land. What kind of land? See, I wouldn't think it'd be dry. I mean, how do the waters separate and then you're walking in muck? No, it was dry because he's God. He didn't do anything halfway. And they pass through and they get to the other side, just like God said, I'm going to head you to the promised land. And when Pharaoh's army gets in the middle, guess what? Boop! He lifts his power and the sea comes crashing together and all of Pharaoh's army drowns and they are delivered. Miracle after miracle after miracle. How many times has God proved himself to you? I mean, just think about it in your life. How many times has he proved himself? And they get over on the other side, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to have a little conversation with God. He's there 40 days, and Israel can't stand it. He's been gone too long, right? So here we are in Exodus chapter 20, and Israel is acting crazy down below. We'll look at that in a second. Crazy. And Moses is up on the mountain having a holy conversation with God. And in Exodus chapter 20, he starts giving these commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. I'd be saying, no problem, right? I hope that's what we'd be saying. See, we think Israel's different than us, but they're not. But he says, no other gods. And he says this in verse 4, the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And let me just say to you, he is not jealous of you. He is jealous for you. If God is jealous of us, we have a very weak God. He is jealous for us. He wants to be our only God. And he says, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And no one in this room would say, I hate God. Amen? And yet, when we go against God's commands, that's how he sees it. I don't trust you. I'm going to choose another God. I'm going to choose another way. Listen, Adam and Eve did that in the garden. Didn't work out so well for us. We are now born with a sin nature because of that. So God is saying, if you choose to not follow me, I'm going to punish your children to the third and the fourth generation. How many is like, I'm looking forward to that? Nobody would say that, right? But here's the reality. Let me just give you the real practical, down-to-earth, human side of it. When you choose to not follow God because you're not seeking his face, because you don't like his ways, his timing, or whatever the case may be, you are demonstrating that in front of your children. And guess what they're going to follow? Your version of God, which is not the holy God of the universe. And guess what their children are going to follow? It takes about 3 or 4 generations when we do that before the next generation finally wants to break the cycle. I can't stand this anymore. And they break the chain and they come to Christ, the real living God. That just, God just lets that transpire. I mean, we start to sin, and he's like, just run with it. Go ahead. And he will allow us to chase after the things that we want to chase after because he's given us free will. But he considers it hate. But he also says, to the ones I love, to 1,000 generations. Wow. So turn to Exodus chapter 32. So Moses is up there. And all the commands are getting written down. And he's all, you know, in all of God, it's been 40 days. 40 days. Now, they were in Egypt 430 years crying out to God. It's been 40 days. And they're worn out. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, that just cracks me up. Coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother, the priest, okay? And they said, come, let us make gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to them. 40 days. How many people in this room would say that I have, in my life, maybe on multiple occasions, I have had to pray to God for something for a long time? How many of you would be honest enough to say, I didn't make 40 days? Right? God, I mean, I want to believe you, but I just don't see it happening. I just don't believe it's going to happen. And we attribute it to humanity, really, rather than God. I mean, Lori and I did this. We prayed for her parents for 12 years. And there were times we gave up on her parents, not God. But, you know, 40 days and nothing's happening. I'm just not going to pray anymore. It's not going to happen. Or how about this one? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. How many of you would be honest enough to say that's exactly what you've done? You've taken matters, right? God didn't answer you right away, and you're impatient, so you took matters into your own hands. How did that work out for you? It didn't work. It doesn't work out, right? Maybe a temporary fix, maybe, but a long-term problem. 40 days, these guys are down below, and they're tired of waiting, even though they waited 430 years and just saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle from God. And now 40 days passes, and they go to Aaron, and they say, your brother's never coming down. It's been so long, right? And so they say to Aaron, let's practice idolatry. Wow. Verse 2, Aaron answered them, take off your golden earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. And so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, which is a reference to the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Israel said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. It wasn't a couple generations ago, and you can say, well, I wasn't actually there, so maybe I got the story wrong. This just happened. This is who brought you up out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to who? The Lord. So what they've really done is made God in their image. They're really replacing God, but they still want to call him God. They want to call him the Lord. And so the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings, which are offerings for who? The Lord. This is Israel's practice. And now they're practicing it on this golden calf that later on they say, I don't know what happened. It just leaped out of the fire. No, it didn't. That's literally what Scripture says. You need to read the Bible because there's some really funny stories about us. There really are. I don't know what happened. It leaped out of the fire. That's what happened. That's what they said. I'm not lying to you. And so all of a sudden, they're going to offer these offerings to the Lord, God, their golden calf. They're messed up. I think Aaron was beginning to feel guilty. I think Aaron began to realize this is out of control. I mean, this is the priestly line, right? He is the brother of Moses, God's selected mouthpiece, and the people are getting out of control, and Aaron's trying to pull it back in just a little bit. Let's rein this in just a little bit. And so the next day, they rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards, they sat down to eat, sounds great, and drink, got them in trouble. And then they got up and indulged in revelry. Wild behavior that included some sexual indulgences that was a dishonor to God. That's what they did. 40 days earlier, they were praising God on the seashore and celebrating the God who did all these things. I mean, they took the earrings off that God gave them, the plunder, to make a golden calf. Who are we? Who are we? Skip down to verse 19. And when Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and dancing. They're wildly dancing. The anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. You don't want God's word? Fine. We have free will, right? This is how you want to live? Live that way. These people are, this reminds me of, had y'all know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Y'all know that story? Where there's a big contest. Y'all need to read the Bible. Because I'm telling you, there's some really hilarious stories. So there's these prophets of Baal that are having a contest as to who is the real God. And so Elijah comes along and he says, I'll tell you what, let's settle the argument. You call on your gods and we'll see what happens. And then I'll call on my God, and we'll see what happens. And the more they called on their God, the more their God didn't answer because he doesn't exist. And then they started wildly dancing, and God didn't answer their God. Then they started cutting themselves with pottery, like they're covered in blood, and they're wildly dancing, and God didn't answer. And then Elijah steps up to the plate and says, God, fire fell from heaven. That's what this reminds me of. They're wildly dancing and trying to stir up the affection of their God that led them out of Egypt. They acknowledged he led them out of Egypt. How many times do we acknowledge things God has done for us? And yet it's too much effort to seek God because he might not answer my way. He might not do it in my timing. And see, the problem is when you're seeking like that, you begin to realize you've got a prayer problem. Because you're not asking for kingdom things anymore. And you're not even addressing the right God. And if you have a prayer problem, you have a humility problem. Because you're seeking for you and your comfort level. That's not what God is calling us to do. He wants us to seek him for himself. So last week we were talking about, do we believe that God is who he is? Now we have to say, will we accept the God of the Bible? Will we accept, love your enemies as yourself. Love your enemies. How you doing with that one? Do we reject that or do we embrace that? Esteem others higher than yourself. It's all about me, right? I mean, that's who we are. Let's be honest. I want to serve me first. Are you there too, or does someone else need to come preach? We're there, right? He told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have. And he walked away sad because he couldn't do it. It's an all-in kind of relationship. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to cut out. Do you know who Thomas Jefferson is? Do they still teach that in history? Thomas Jefferson, presidents, they actually still teach that? That's amazing. He was our third president, right? He signed the Declaration of Independence to form a Christian nation. Amen? Do you know that Thomas Jefferson claimed to be a believer? Do you know that Thomas Jefferson had a Bible? Do you know that Thomas Jefferson's Bible is in the museum and he cut out all the passages he didn't like and it's on display? He didn't like the miracles of Jesus. He had a real problem with them. Some of them, he was like, I can't buy into that. I don't like that. He was even offended by some. And so he literally, with scissors, went into his Bible and he cut out all the things that he didn't like. And that Bible's now on display. What a legacy. I mean, we think about his presidential legacy, but what about the eternal legacy? I mean, that really? When you begin to seek God, you have to do one of two things. When he shows you something, you accept it or you reject it. That's what you do. You accept it or you reject it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, it's the only way you accept it, and pray kingdom things. God, do with me whatever you want to do. I know I'm probably not going to like it, God, but do with me whatever you choose because I know you have a plan and a purpose and it will advance your kingdom. And so we begin to seek God, and God will do something in our lives that we never expected him to do. He will show us things that we kind of knew it was there, but we weren't convicted of it. Or maybe we didn't know it was there, and we get convicted of it. And when we're convicted of it, we have a choice to make. Will we turn? Because that's the next step. Or will we say, I think I'm going to go back down to this level. In that moment, we have to decide, will we cut it out and stay the same as we were this time in the next year? Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about. I don't know if those words work. Or not? Will I be the same this time next year because I cut out everything God says to me? Or I pick and choose like a salad bar? I seek God and I get near him and he says something to me and I'm like, I don't want to do that. And so I come down here. Or I seek God, he says something and I'm broken and guess what? Now I can turn from that. You know why? Because he said it to me. He revealed it to me. And so how much closer am I to the thens that I really want? Except that along the way, my desires have changed. Because when you start praying kingdom prayers and you start turning from sin, that'll be talked about next week. I don't want to get too far into that. But that's what will happen. We don't get to cut out and pick and choose. It doesn't work that way. That's not who God is. Do y'all know who theologian Karl Barth is? Has anybody ever heard of him before? This is what he said. He said, if God doesn't make you mad, you're not worshiping him but yourself. Has God ever made you mad? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, we say we don't want to be mad. Mad, disappointed, frustrated, whatever it is. We've all been there. God didn't answer my way when I wanted him to. God brought me through something I didn't want him to bring me through. It hurt. Because everything God does will hurt. Right? Because he's shaping you. He's molding you. He's refining you. I see so many people getting mad at the wrong God. Get mad at the right one. I mean, the wrong God's never going to answer your prayer. You want to get mad at that God that's not answering? He's not God. I would rather God show me something that really hurts and be able to respond to it, even though I don't like it. Because now I'm experiencing God. Now I'm able to turn. Now I'm able to be forgiven and healed and heard. And it's worth it in the long run. We live in a society of instant gratification, and it's killing us in our relationship with God. It's killing us. They couldn't wait 40 days when there was nothing to do. There weren't any tablets or phones or TVs. And they couldn't wait 40 days. They were bored out of their minds. Had every opportunity to be still and know that he's God. We're running around like chickens with our head cut off. Can't get our phone out of our face. And don't like anything God says to us. But we somehow have convinced ourselves that in my Christianity, as long as I go to church and I give and all of that, I'm okay. You may be okay, but God doesn't want okay. He doesn't make okay. He makes amazing. And he called us into kingdom advance. And we have to choose, will I seek or will I not seek? Because I promise you, when you seek, you will not necessarily like what you hear. But it will be beautiful, like the team sang this morning. It will be beautiful in the long run. And here's the reality. That time's going to pass regardless. If you keep rejecting God, you still get older every day that the sun rises. Or you can accept God, go through a little bit of pain, and grow in your faith. I don't want to be the same this time next year. Amen? So we have to do something. Not to earn our salvation, to be in right relationship with God. Am I willing to seek God? Am I willing to say, God, if you don't answer the way I want you to answer, your presence will be enough, but please don't take your presence from me, right? As long as your presence is there, God, man, we're right on. I can get through anything, God, because you're more important than the answer to my prayer. God wants us to know him, seek him, have a relationship with him, and it should be enough. And if it's not, we need to self-evaluate. Amen? That's what we need to do. We haven't even gotten to the hard part. I'm glad I'm not preaching that one next week. Somebody else, and you better be here because I told you I was going to knock on your door when I got back from Guatemala if you're not here. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Everybody wants the then. Well, then you got to go through the next week stuff too. Okay? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where God's revealing himself to you or not. I get tired of going up the flight of stairs and down the flight of stairs, up the flight of stairs and down the flight. I want to get up there and stay up there. Actually, what I want to do, if I was going to be here next week, Clint, which I'm not, if I was going to be here next week, Clint, I was actually going to entertain y'all. My wife's going to kill me for this. But I was going to put the baptistry right here, and I was going to dive in. I was going to do, y'all believe me? I was going to do that. It's going to be like, psh, I was, Jason. Because the then, let's go deep. I mean, let's just saturate me, God, right? I think the front row, it'd be far enough away. If you have to forgive me, practice your faith. But I'm not going to be here. Clint, I don't know if you want to do that or not. I'm not trying to set you up or anything. I'm just saying, I kind of ruined the surprise anyway. And I was counting the weeks and I thought I was going to be here, then I'm not. But that should be our response. Dive in. Dive in. Trust him. He's God. And you're not. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what our image sometimes is of you, and I don't know what our image sometimes of seeking, but I think we limit it to just reading your word. That's all we do, and somehow we think that that's growing. Somehow we think that that's going to create this passion or this sense of urgency, and God, certainly it can. You will use it. But God, our response to your word has to be a response to your character. It has to be a response to your will, your desires, Father. That we would say to you, God, wherever you take me there for your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth through my life. What will it take, God? I want to be revived, renewed, fresh all the time. I don't want to be the same this time next year. I don't want to fool myself into thinking that all I have to do is go to church. But so many times it's what we do, Father. Help us, God, to seek your face always and to seek your face first. You tell us in the Old Testament, you tell us in the New Testament, seek first these things, live this way, and then all these things that you really need will be added to you. All these things we think we need, we won't even care about anymore, God. Help us be those people. I don't want to be a person who hears stories about people's life. I want to be a person that has my own story. So let it begin with me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you need